So grab your Bibles, we're in Galatians chapter 4. And before we dig in there, I want you to imagine just for a few minutes that you are a slave back in the first century. And you are the property of your master. So you have no rights, you own nothing. And you do nothing except what you're told to do. You live in constant fear because if you don't do exactly what you're told to do in the way that's prescribed for you to do it, in the allotted time given to you, you'll be beaten. And your master has every right to do that because, well, you are his property. You work every day of the year. Every single day, every waking hour, you are working for your master. And you only get a few hours of sleep a day. And even when you're sleeping, your mind, your thoughts are on the drudgery of your life as a slave. You're given just enough food to keep you alive. And it's always the same thing, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Think of the worst possible food that you've ever eaten. That's what you have every single day. And just enough so that you stay awake. There's no thought put into how to make your meals more appealing. Nobody comes to you and says, what would you like to eat today? Because your master's goal is not to make your life enjoyable. Your master's goal is to keep you just live enough to do his bidding, whatever it might be on a given day. And your work is never done. Never done. There's always more. And you never know if you've done it well enough to avoid that sharp sting of your master's whip on your back. You know that you will never be free, and the knowledge of that sucks the life out of you. The only reason that you're living is because you don't want to die. You actually don't have a life at all. At best, you have a meaningless existence. Now, I want you to imagine that a rich and benevolent man sees your plight and he offers you your freedom. And he simply needs to pay the price that your master has put on your head, and then you'll be free. You'll be free to go out into the world and be your own person. All he has to do is pay that price. How would you feel? Just think about that for a couple minutes. I think, actually, truth be told, you would be somewhat ambivalent because you have never experienced freedom in your life. Never once have you experienced freedom. You have no idea what it feels like. The only life that you know is a life of bondage. You don't know how to take care of yourself. You don't know how to earn a living. You know nothing of the world outside of being a slave. And so there's sort of this strange safety in the knowledge that the only responsibility that you have is to do the thing that your master said that you're going to do for that particular day. How would you feel if you were that slave and you were offered freedom? We've seen or heard of stories of people who were in prison. They've been in prison all their lives and they get freedom and they can't handle the freedom. They want to go back. And so they do some petty crime continually to get them back in jail because they cannot handle the freedom. So a part of you would probably long for freedom, but part of you would be fearful because freedom is a world that you know nothing about. But what if that rich, benevolent man told you that he didn't want to simply buy your freedom and set you free into the scary expanse of the world out there and be on your own, but what if he looked at you with compassion and love and you saw the love in his eyes when he said, I want to adopt you. I want you to be my child. What if he said, I will meet all your needs and I have all the resources to do that and I will train you how to live in the world out there. And not only will you be my child, but you will be my heir apparent. How would you feel then? If you allow this rich, benevolent man to buy your freedom, he will be your father, you will be his child, and he will lavish his unconditional love on you. How would that feel? I want you to think of that as we read this passage from Galatians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Now, this passage is actually a continuation of the passage that we looked at last week. So we're going to read that, just the last part of that passage from verse 25 of chapter 3. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Now, last week we talked about God's purpose for the law in the Old Testament, and Paul said that the law was a temporary measure that God instituted through Moses, and the law was like a guardian whose role was to bring the Jews safely to Christ. And Paul said that when faith came, that is, faith in the finished work of Jesus on the cross, we were held captive. Before Christ came, we were held captive. Before faith in Christ and what he did, we were held captive under the law. And remember, we noted that this, contrary to what it sounds like, it was actually a good thing for the time that they were in. Imprisonment and captivity, that sounds like a negative kind of thing, right? But if it's imprisonment or protective custody, well, that's actually a good thing. A protective custody to bring them safely to Christ, that's a good thing. Well, then Paul said in verse 25, he said, now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. So this is the good news of the gospel right here. Jesus freed us. He paid our ransom. He bought us back. He gave us freedom. We are no longer under the guardian. We have been set free from the curse of the law, just like the slave in my story. We've been set free. Verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Paul often talks in the Bible, in Colossians and in other parts of the Bible, about clothing ourselves in Christ. When we receive the free gift of salvation and accept by faith his payment for the penalty of our sins, which is his death on the cross, then what happens is Jesus comes and lives in us. He literally resides in us, and he will never, ever leave us. That's the gospel. That's good news. And Paul says that here that God does not show any partiality in dispensing this freedom. There is no hierarchy in God's kingdom. There is no hierarchy in God's economy. There is no hierarchy for those who are in Christ. There is no nationality that's better than another. Now, the Judaizers, as we said last week, wanted to make all new believers become Jews. And Paul said, no, that's not the point. We are all one in Christ. There is no difference between a slave or a freedman, and there is no dominant gender. We are all equal in Christ. And then he says in verse 29, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. And that leads us to our text for today. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. Now let's flesh this out a little bit. In the Roman Empire in the first century, a child who was an heir could not gain control of his inheritance until he was 25 years old. The heir apparent was under a guardian. And like we talked about last week, this guardian would bring them to school, would bring them back home again, would make sure that they did the things that they were supposed to do, made sure that they lived as an upright citizen. And the guardian stayed with them. Now, they would be released from the guardian when they were 14, but they wouldn't be able to experience the benefit of the inheritance until they were 25, even though it was rightfully theirs. And so, in this way, Paul says, they're no different than a slave. They can't make use of any of that property. They're no different than a slave. So what's Paul saying here? He's saying that the child here represents those who are under Mosaic law. That's who the child represents. The Israelites of the Old Testament have been given a promise of a blessing from God through Abraham, but they weren't able to benefit from it until they were released from the guardianship of the law when Christ would come. And Paul says in verse 3 that when we live as though we're under the law, then we are enslaved to the basic principles or the elementary principles of the world. So living by the law, Paul says, is not the way to freedom. When we live by the law, we do things out of obligation. We do things because it's our religion, or we don't do things because, well, that's against my religion. That's obligation. Jesus freed us from the obligation of the law and moved us into relationship with the God who created the heavens and the earth by freeing us by his death and by being resurrected from the dead. And what he wants is that we would live in that freedom, the freedom from obligation and slavery to the law. And Paul says that the law, living by the law, contrary to what we might think, is elemental. It's basic. That's not maturity. It's the opposite, Paul said. We just do things because, well, that's what the law says. That's not coming out of love. That's not coming out of relationship. That's not coming because our hearts are changed and we actually want to do the right thing. God wants to move us from ought to want. That's what freedom in Christ will do. When children are young, parents give them lots of rules. They give them lots of boundaries. And they say, you can go outside and play, but you have to stay. Say a four-year-old child. You can go outside and play, but you have to stay in the yard. You have to stay in the fence, and we make sure that it's a big enough fence so they can't climb over, and you might, you know, put a harness on them and chain them to the floor or something. But you want to make sure that your kids are protected. And so you put lots of rules around them. You put lots of boundaries around them. You want to make sure that they're kept safe so they don't run into traffic or so they don't get kidnapped. But as they grow up, as they get older, you start loosening those boundaries. The rules start getting less because you want the child to actually grow up to know how to make decisions on their own, decisions that are good, decisions that are not only good for them, but decisions that are good for other people and decisions that God will honor. And so you have to release the rules and release the boundaries. Likewise, when we receive freedom in Christ, we graduate from this elemental thinking, from this basic thinking, the basic elemental principles, Paul says, of the world. And remember, we took a look at John before where Jesus talks about the world. And when Jesus was talking about the world in that context, he said, that is the religious people. And so he wants to free us from bondage to the law, slavery to the law, so we will live out of relationship, out of a love relationship, so that we will grow so in love with Jesus that we wouldn't even think of doing something that would hurt him or hurt the body of Christ or defame his name in the community. Verse 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent his Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Now here's the crux of the matter. When the fullness of time had come, at just the right time in history, and only God knew that, at just exactly the right time in history, God sent Jesus. God became man. God became like us. He came to earth to rescue us. This was the greatest rescue mission in the history of the world. To rescue us, not only from sin, but from our slave master, the law. That's what Paul is saying here. He looked at us with compassion, and he loved us. He paid a ransom to set us free, to redeem us, to buy us back, and he completely satisfied the law. He satisfied every letter of the law. So that we could be children of God. That is the gospel. With all the rights of an heir. Wow. Isn't that amazing? Paul said the same thing in Romans. Romans 8:15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. God doesn't set us free from the law and then just send us out on our own to fend for ourselves. You know, sometimes we get so used to living by the law, we fear freedom. We want to know, where are the boundaries? How am I going to know what to do and what not to do? How close to the edge can I get before it's going to be called sin? Those are the wrong questions. That's elemental thinking. That's living by the basic principles of this world. God didn't set us free and then just leave us to our own devices. He set us free and then he adopted us as his children. And then he trains us. He trains us to live in loving obedience to Jesus. That's what discipleship is all about. That's what discipleship is. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 28:19-20, that we are to be all about making disciples by teaching people how to obey everything that Jesus commanded us to do. And we do that as we walk with him in loving obedience. And then God changes our hearts from ought to want. The word Abba here is actually an Aramaic word, and most of you probably know this, but it's an Aramaic word, and it's equivalent to our English word daddy. It's a very familiar, very intimate term of endearment. We call our Heavenly Father daddy or Abba because He is safe and good and loving, and He has our best in mind. And so we can just go to Him with whatever is on our heart. We don't have to be afraid. We can go to Him and say, Daddy, I feel so whatever. And He doesn't shame us. He doesn't say, you shouldn't be feeling that. He takes you, puts His arm around you, and He says, my child, come here. Pour it out to me. You know, if we think that God simply frees us and then wipes the slate clean, we're going to live in continual despair because we know that we can't keep the slate clean. We know that. We intrinsically know it. We live with that every day. We fall down. We hurt people. We do things that are so stupid we can't believe we did it again. How many of you can relate to that? I can't believe I did that again. I can't believe I said that again. I thought I was past that. This happens over and over again. We know that we cannot wipe the slate clean. And we think that God just wiped the slate clean and set us free on our own. Man, we are going to be continually in despair. And our temptation is going to be to think that we have to keep the slate clean to pay God back, to make sure that He keeps on loving us and accepting us. And we are going to be fearing punishment continually. We're going to try and earn what God has freely given us. And we'll never know when it's enough. There'll be this constant nagging in the back of our minds. When is enough enough? That's a terrible way to live. God did not just free us. He freed us to be His children, co-heirs with Christ. Think about that. Co-heirs with Jesus. That's the good news of the gospel. He walks with us. And as Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, we can learn from Him because He is gentle and humble in heart. He's not shaming us. That's not what God does. God never, Satan shames us. The enemy of your souls continually points his finger. And he shames you. Yeah, you did it again, you dirty rotter. That's just like you. You're never going to succeed. You're always going to be a failure. Jesus never does that. He is gentle and humble in heart. Now, just a thought on the word sons here. In both Galatians and Romans, Paul says that we are adopted as sons. And that may sound a bit sexist. Does it? Does it sound sexist? Yeah? You know, why wouldn't he say we've been adopted as children? Because that would be more inclusive, wouldn't it? After all, not all of us here are male. I am. But half of you are female, I would think. In the average church, more than half of the congregation is female. So does he leave females out? Why sons? Why does he use this word sons? Well, in order to understand that, you have to transport yourself back into ancient culture. In that era, in that society, only sons could receive an inheritance. And you have to remember that Paul was speaking the language of the culture. And contrary to what you might think, Paul is actually rising above the flow of culture. He's not going with it. Let's go back to chapter 3, verse 26. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. So who are sons of God through faith? Is Paul just talking to the men here? Well, look at what he wrote in 27 and 28. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. So Paul says that the gospel of Jesus knocks down all cultural hierarchies. In Christ there are no walls. All are equal. Men do not necessarily have more wisdom than women. And most of you women are saying, duh. Men are not necessarily more mature than women. Men are not necessarily better leaders than women, contrary to what a lot of Baptists think. Paul says that all of these hierarchies, all of these cultural walls that we like to construct have been knocked down by the gospel of Jesus. You are all one in Christ Jesus. The gospel brings unity. The gospel brings equality. The gospel brings us all together, no matter who you are. And so when Paul uses the word sons here, he is simply using the language of his day. And if we try and change it to be children so that we make it more exclusive and be more relevant, then we actually make the gospel lose its power. Because he actually elevated, contrary to what it seems here, he's actually elevating women above the culture of their day. He's saying that contrary to what our society says right now, it is not just sons who are heirs, but it is every single person who is in Christ. Whether you're, no matter what your nationality, no matter whether you're a slave or a freed person, no matter your ethnicity, no matter your gender, we are all one in Christ, no matter what wall we like to construct. Verse 6 of chapter 4, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, than an heir through God. Now we've already noted what Paul said in Romans chapter 8 and 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back again into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. We're going to bring this home now. Because we are heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, Paul says, we have the Spirit of Jesus living in us. Think about that. You have the Spirit of Jesus living in you. Now, do you believe that's true? I'm not saying, do you intellectually know that the Bible says that it's true? I'm saying, do you believe it? Do you actually believe it? And when the Bible talks about belief, it's not talking about intellectual assent to a known truth. When the Bible talks about belief, it's saying, do you live accordingly? Does it show in how you behave? Does it show in how you treat your wife? Or how you treat your husband. Or how you treat your kids. Or how you treat your parents. Or how you treat your friends. Or how you treat your neighbors. Does it come out in the way you face the obstacles of your life? How does the fact that Jesus lives in you affect you when you have a trial coming your way, when you're suffering with illness of some kind, when you have a relationship problem, with the things that normally torment us, what difference does it make that Jesus lives in us? You know what? It should make all the difference in the world. The God who created the heavens and the earth is living in us. The same God that freed Israel from Egypt is living in us. The same God who parted the Red Sea and led them by pillar of fire and cloud through the wilderness lives in us. The same God who rescued Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace lives in us. The same God who saved Daniel from the lion's den lives in us. I could go on and on and on and on. The same God that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. What difference does it make? You know, you know what it means is that we have absolutely nothing to fear. Nothing. We should fear nothing. I can remember as a kid arguing with my friends about whose dad was stronger. You know, my dad's bigger than your dad. My dad wasn't real big, but he had a big belly. He's like 5'6" or something and a very large belly. But I would argue with my kids, my dad could beat up your dad. Because we wanted to know that our fathers could handle anything. Our fathers were big enough to handle whatever life threw at us. My dad can protect me from all the bad stuff out there. Well, you know what? We have a Heavenly Father who is omnipotent. He has all power. There is no power that does not belong to Him. Nothing will happen in this world that God does not allow. All power comes from Him. That means that everything, no matter what happens to us, God is big enough. There is no power bigger than our Heavenly Father. He is huge, He is big, and He is able. Okay, now that could be a bad thing. Because power in the wrong hands is not a good thing. As someone once said, absolute power corrupts absolutely. Well, unless it's combined with goodness. And the Bible also says that God is completely 100% good. And that He has our best in mind. And that He loves us unconditionally and completely. And that means that no matter, there is nothing that you can do. And I've said this over and over again. There is nothing that you can do to make God love you any more than He already does. And there is nothing that you can do to make Him love you any less. He just loves you completely and unconditionally. And that means you combine that with God's power, His omnipotence. That means we have nothing to fear. Nada. Absolutely nothing. Here's what John said in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 13. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. So we have His Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus living in us. And we have seen and testified that God the Father has sent His Son to be Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in Him and He in God. So we have come to know and to believe that the love that God has for us, God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God and God in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence before the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar, yada, yada, yada. We've been perfected in love. Perfect love casts out all fear. And God loves us perfectly. There is nothing that you can do to make God love you any better. There is nothing that you can do to make Him love you any less. He just loves you completely and unequivocally. You're omnipotent, all-powerful. Heavenly Father loves you perfectly, which means that you have nothing to fear. Nothing. So whatever you're tempted to fear right now, whether it's illness or financial crisis or insecurities of one kind or another, a relationship problem, you know, God's big enough for all of that, and He lives in you. There's a video that I shared about a year or so ago. It's called The Father's Love Letter, and we're going to watch that again. And it's just scripture. Scripture about how God views you. And so what I want you to do is I want you to imagine again that you're sitting with God, sitting with Jesus. Maybe you're at Starbucks, or maybe you don't like Starbucks. Maybe you like somewhere else. Maybe it's in your living room. But you're sitting with God, and He's across the table, and He's telling you how He thinks about you. Just watch this, and then the worship team is going to come up right after that.
The words you are about to experience are true. They will change your life if you let them. For they come from the very heart of God. He loves you. And He is the Father you have been looking for all your life. This is His love letter to you. My child, you may not know me, but I know everything about you. I know when you sit down and when you rise up. I am familiar with all your ways. Even the very hairs on your head are numbered. For you were made in my image. In me you live and move and have your being. For you are my offspring. I knew you even before you were conceived. I chose you when I planned creation. You were not a mistake, for all your days are written in my book. I determined the exact time of your birth and where you would live. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. I knit you together in your mother's womb and brought you forth on the day you were born. I have been misrepresented by those who don't know me. I am not distant and angry, but am the complete expression of love. And it is my desire to lavish my love on you, simply because you are my child and I am your father. I offer you more than your earthly father ever could, for I am the perfect father. Every good gift that you receive comes from my hand, for I am your provider and I meet all your needs. My plan for your future has always been filled with hope, because I love you with an everlasting love. My thoughts toward you are countless as the sand on the seashore, and I rejoice over you with singing. I will never stop doing good to you, for you are my treasured possession. I desire to establish you with all my heart and all my soul, and I want to show you great and marvelous things. If you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. Delight in me, and I will give you the desires of your heart, for it is I who gave you those desires. I am able to do more for you than you could possibly imagine, for I am your greatest encourager. I am also the Father who comforts you in all your troubles. When you are brokenhearted, I am close to you. As a shepherd carries a lamb, I have carried you close to my heart. One day, I will wipe away every tear from your eyes, and I'll take away all the pain you have suffered on this earth. I am your Father, and I love you even as I love my Son Jesus. For in Jesus, my love for you is revealed. He is the exact representation of my being. He came to demonstrate that I am for you, not against you, and to tell you that I am not counting your sins. Jesus died so that you and I could be reconciled. His death was the ultimate expression of my love for you. I gave up everything I love that I might gain your love. If you receive the gift of my Son Jesus, you receive me. And nothing will ever separate you from my love again. Come home and I'll throw the biggest party heaven has ever seen. I have always been Father, and will always be Father. My question is, will you be my child?
Powerful message. We do this last song. I'd like to call. If you'd like to come forward for prayer, please do that, and we call the elders and deacons, pastoral staff forward. So if you'd like prayer while we sing this song, He Knows My Name, please come forward this time.